to see you guys again.
The waterfall.
Shh. Maybe that was the Holy Spirit. I don't know. Guys, have you had a fun weekend so far? I know it's not a lot. Yes, clap it up for the outdoors, for the afternoon chill. How many of you are ready for a cold night? Getting up on top of that mountain, let that cool breeze hit you on the way up in that Hummer. Woo! Bundle up, ladies and gentlemen. Hey, I thought that I would be matching the whole crew, and I'm kind of disappointed, okay? Why did you guys take this shirt off? You still got it? Okay, my people. All right? I'm actually really thankful for how it fits. I feel like it fits tight on my arms and makes them look like, maybe not bigger, because they're kind of big, but more, certainly more muscular than they actually are, okay? And it like perfectly fits my gut, and it's not, maybe I shouldn't be telling you this. Anyway, these things are great. I like it. It can cover my ears. And who cut their hood off? Is that the thing? One, two, how many, three? Look, is that like a fashion statement? It's okay. Hey, that's fair. Strangled me is a good reason to cut your hood off, okay? Or just if you're familiar with the Enneagram, if you're just like a four on the Enneagram, then you just gotta be you, okay? You just gotta be creative. You gotta be different. All right, guys, we are going to be in the longest passage of the weekend, only 10 verses. And hopefully ones that you're familiar with. But if you want to, you can turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians do. What is that? Is that French? Do?
Do.
Wow. What's, who did Taekwondo? What's the, somebody got a 10 for me in Korean, you know what I mean?
That's Japanese.
Yeah, some of y'all been over to Master Kim's, haven't you? Anybody been to Master Kim's Taekwondo? One of my sons, Samuel, was over. Yeah, thank you, Samuel. Samuel, do you want to count to 10 in Korean? No, not in front of everybody. He can count to like 8, and then he's done. So, but he's working on it. Guys, so, session 1, we had, last night we kicked off, and we missed some of you, basketball game. Was nobody dancing last night? Was I just giving bad information?
Yes.
It's tonight. So people are not here right now because they're deciding to dance tonight. Hey, let's say a prayer for them real quick, okay? Lord, save them, right? That's the prayer. Let them dance well tonight. Sweet. So last night we did opening session talking about, hey, how living set apart has to start with our heart, all right? And we talked about that. We did a little recap. Let's do the same thing for the second session this morning. Give me a little recap, maybe 3 or 4 people. What are some things that stuck out to you that you wrote down that you want to share with everybody in this room? Yes, sir.
You control what goes in your heart.
That you control what goes in your heart. I like that. Yeah. Anybody else? Something from this morning. From the morning session. Remember we were in the Romans chapter 12. Where'd you go? Oh, sorry. Oh, somebody's really got to clear the throat of you. Yes, I see that hand. Bang. Basically, like, just quoting scripture right there, right? Don't be conformed to society, or don't let the world be the thing that shapes you, but be transformed to the ways of Christ. I love it. Great summary of Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Anybody else want to add anything to that? Yes, ma'am. Yeah, we're not the source of our strength, that God is the one, right? That he's the one who's given us this new heart. He's the one that's given us this gift of grace. Ultimately, that when we talk about being set apart, if you're tracking with me, the first session again was that, hey, being set apart, living like we are set apart people starts with our heart. But ultimately, it's the Lord who himself sets us apart. I think the bottom line for today was that it's God by his grace who sets us apart. It's not our achievement. It's nothing we do, nothing we've earned, no amount of like, hey, doing good, whatever you want to insert into that category for reasons you think you can earn God's grace. That's the whole idea with grace, is it's just a gift. It's not earned, okay? So you are set apart by God. Tonight we're going to talk about something that you are set apart from, and then tomorrow morning we're going to close by talking about things that you are set apart for, okay? If you're tracking me. So tonight, talking about set apart from, tomorrow set apart for, and this morning, we talk about the one who actually sets us apart to begin with, okay? So, We are going to break down Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to do it in three ways. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to read. Actually, would anybody like to read our 10 verses? I need like a somebody who is a strong reader, and reading from the ESV, if you would, okay? My man in the back, I saw your hand go up first. Do you feel good about this?
Yeah.
Do you want to come up here and use the mic?
Yeah.
It's a powerful time. Yeah. What's your name, Declan? Nice, dude. We got a Declan in our youth group. My parents also had a dog whose name was Declan, and then they changed it to Max. So it means a lot to my family. All right, Declan, you're going to read verses 1 through 10 in Ephesians chapter 2, good and strong for us, all right?
Okay.
You got it?
You got this. Lock in.
And you were dead in the trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the world of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, unlike whom we all lived in the positions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him, and seated us within the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show our immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result. Of works. So that no one may boast. 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them.
Listen, I know it's not always easy to read in front of everybody. Declan made sure to emphasize that 10 for us. We needed to know that we were on the 10th verse. Well done. Hey guys, give it up for Declan again. Declan, what grade are you in, man? 7th grade. The youngest among us, all right? That's a big deal, okay? We need people in the 7th grade, just like we need people in the 12th grade. All right, that takes some courage. So we're proud of you, man. Thankful for you. All right, we are going to read back through these a little bit at a time, all right? And here's how we're going to break it down. We're going to break it down into three parts. I'll go ahead and give you the parts, and then we'll walk through them. So we're going to break down verses 1 through 3, and we're going to call that the past, okay? So if you're taking notes, you can write these down. They're going to come up on the screen as well. We're going to break down verses 1 through 3 and talk about the past. After that, we're going to break down verses 4 through 7. We're going to call that the pivot. All right? These all start with P's. Does North Hills have Baptist roots? What's the, somewhere in there? Okay, good. Oh, Bob Jones Refugees, that's right. Hey, that's right. Yeah, Bunch of Rebos. Man, that got a good laugh. Well done. That wasn't mine. It was on the front row right here. So That's good. Verse 4 through 7 is the pivot. And then we've got verses 8 through 10, which I'll go ahead and tell you, spoiler alert, we're going to spend the least time on that, so we're kind of going to talk more about that tomorrow, those verses specifically, but the idea, we're going to call that the purpose, all right? Verses 8 through 10 is going to be the purpose. So we've got the past, the pivot, and the purpose, all right? And as we go through these three things, I'm going to share a little bit of my own story and some of how the Lord like brought these things to life, brought these verses to life in my own story, right? So we'll get to that in just a second. Let's go back to the scriptures. Let's read the first three verses of Ephesians chapter 2, which, by the way, who do you think wrote the book of Ephesians?
Oh.
Man, you guys are good. You guys are good. The coin flip is paying off, ladies and gentlemen, all right? Here we go. Verse 1. So Paul's writing here. Ephesians is kind of split up a little bit like we talked about Romans, where he's kind of giving you all this information about who we are in Christ and about, which we're just going to see, we're having these first three verses being about the past, and about who we were before Christ. So Paul gives that kind of in Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, and then the back half, this is kind of fun because Paul does this with a lot of his letters. In the back half, it's like, hey, so now what? So now what do you do with this information? I've told you about who God is. I've told you about his grace. I've told you about this gift. I've told you about your past, but now you're entered into this. We'll get to that in a second. So now what do you do with it? It's really cool. Like, when you actually start to read through the Bible and you start to see the bigger picture of these individual books of the Bible, it starts to make sense. Like, if you've ever written a paper and maybe you had an end goal with the paper, you give people information about it, and then you tell them what to do with it. And Paul was pretty smart in his own right, led by the Holy Spirit to write in a similar way. So here we go, still kind of in the middle of telling you about who God is and about who we are. And right here in these verses, he talks about who we once were. So here's what he says. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. So Paul's talking to people who are now Christians. And for us in this room, if you are now a Christian, Paul's referring to your past. He says, I think, kind of breaks down like three main influences that were upon us before Christ. I want you guys to read these verses to yourselves, and I want you to see if you can draw out some of the influences on your own, okay? I've loved hearing from you guys this week. I feel like this is like a good group. As far as size-wise, it's not too big to take some crowd answers. So what I want you to do is read those three verses to yourself once again, and I want you to think about, hey, what might the three forces be? I'll give you this. One's external, so it's like outside. Actually, I think this might spoil it more. Okay, so you guys figured out. am I going? My battery's full, I think I'm fine. Alright, you guys figured out. I'll give you like 30 seconds, and then we'll poll the room. What do you think these forces are, okay? The verse is on the screen for you. You can read it from your Bible. What you guys got? What do you think? If you had to kind of sum it up, what do you think one of the forces would be that Paul's saying, hey, before you met Jesus, before you were saved, he's talking about all these ways that you walked. What do you think one of those would be? Yes, ma'am.
Like the world.
Yeah, perfect. That's the external. One of the things that Paul is saying is, hey, before you were in Christ, before you were saved, before you were surrendered, before you said yes to Jesus, as we've sung about this weekend, that one of the things that was influencing you to use the language, look, all these things are so connected. One of the things that you were being conformed to was the ways of the world. And the ways of the world, because of the brokenness that happened from from the moment that Adam and Eve chose to sin. Because of the brokenness that is now in the world, you have been influenced by it. And there was a point where you were so influenced by it that it was your ways. Paul actually says it was your walk. Right? All right, what's another one? So we got the world. There's two more I'm looking for. Let's see if we can get them. How about you guys right here in the middle? Let's go 1, 2. All right, what do you think? Maybe you're thinking the same thing. Was it?
Internal.
What does that mean? And give me like,
thoughts.
What's that?
Like thoughts.
Okay, thoughts. Seem I want to add to that. I like the direction you're going, specifically in the internal. What do you think?
The passions of the flesh.
The passions of the flesh. Were you going to add something to that or say the exact thing? Say the same thing. Yeah, the passions of our flesh, that there's an external, but then there's also an internal, okay? And the internal is our sinful nature. It's really interesting. I think that our faith is kind of the only one. It's one of the reasons. Like, I talked about this earlier. Asking questions, chasing down your doubts. I think it's one of the most important things that you can do in regards to your faith. Because eventually, somebody's going to start asking you questions about your faith. Or at least telling you things about what they believe or don't believe about the world and about God. That's going to make you start to ask some questions about your faith. And if you haven't chased down answers, and you don't know why you actually believe what you believe, it's really easy for you to just be like, well, I've never thought about that. Maybe that's not real to begin with. No, please don't let it stop there. Like, let it be, I've never thought about that. Let me go to the Bible. Let me go to trusted resources. Let me go to trusted people in my life. People are a little further down the line. Let me go after these things. So for us, we've got this internal where our natural bent is that we are sinful beings. One of the things that I think our faith answers is what's wrong with the world. That you and I, not just the world is broken, but you and I are broken apart from Christ. That you and I are marred in sin, that we are consumed by sin. That we want what we want, that we think we know what's best, that we choose to go our own way. That's our natural bent. If you don't believe me, have a kid one day. Please, wait a long time, okay? Nobody do it real soon. If you do, talk to him. Or Nick. Sorry, Nick. Everything is past Nick. But when you have a kid, little babies, from the moment they're little babies and they're really sweet and really cute, they're also extremely selfish. Like, they can't do anything on their own, and they need everybody else to serve them. It's always funny to me when you start to ask questions about, like, well, hey, what do you think about humanity, and what do you think is wrong with humanity? And people will be like, oh, man, it's just society. Society's corrupted humans. But humans are mostly good. And then you're like, but who built that society? Oh, humans. Good humans built a society that's now corrupt. No, bad, sinful humans have built a society that is corrupt. And we're all bad. Like, that's the point. But rarely are people willing to admit it. No. From the moment of birth, we are, like our spiritual father, physical father, Adam and Eve, like, we are consumed by sin. So we've got external, we've got internal, and there's one more. Maybe it's sticking out to you as you read these verses too. Or you've already answered one. I want to give somebody else. Anybody else? And maybe we'll come back to her. You got it, man?
Power.
Ohio? What is it?
Power.
Give me more specifically.
Like the call of having power.
Okay, the call of having power. I like this. I think you're on the right track. Somebody keep going down that track. Anybody else? We're coming back to our girl right here in the middle. Yeah, back?
Bad use of free will.
Okay, bad use of free will. Okay, certainly I think you can get there. Yeah? What's it?
The devil.
That's it, man.
Who's
it? Job said it. That's good, Job. I like it. Smoke peoples. whatever it's called. That's good. Yeah, so it's that. Here's how I sum it up. It's external, it's internal, and then it's spiritual. All right, so we do got a little bit of rhyming on that. The O's, okay? External, internal, and spiritual. Here's what Paul says, right? He talks about it this way. And this is where I know you guys were getting power and going down that track. That at some point we were following the course of this world, but more than that, not just the ways of the world and the ways of this brokenness, but the one who is at the center of all this brokenness. We're following the power, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now is at work in the sons of disobedience, that the devil very much, and I know this is like one of those things that maybe we don't talk enough about in the church, but that there is a real enemy at play in our day-to-day life. And I'm not saying that the devil's following you around, but I do think that the scriptures seem to give us this picture that there is a spiritual realm that is closer than we realize. And whether you want to talk about it like the devil's minions or just the devil's lies or whatever you want to say, but it seems like he's got the ability to put some thoughts in our minds that ends up corrupting the rest of who we are and the way that we live. And that when we are following the ways of the world and the ways of our sinful nature, that it's even more than that, that someone who is stirring that pot is a very spiritual someone, and it is the devil himself. And so Paul's saying that, hey, before Jesus, remember we sum these three verses up as the past, that these are the influences that are upon you. And here's when, what was that? It sounded like we're in the airport or something. Your gate is now available. That's fun. I don't know what that was. I don't have ADD, okay, please. I've never been diagnosed, but sometimes it's a thing. So these things are very real. And here's what I want you to know about this, okay? Here's why I think Paul's sharing this with the Ephesians and why we're reading it tonight. Is because one of the things that we're really quickly to forget is what our old life was like. Like, many of us think, okay, now I'm in Christ and we're all good, but we need to remember the past because those things can still become our present if we're not careful. If we don't take responsibility and move in intentionality when it comes to being careful about the things that enter into our heart, because those were things that were setting the way that our heart was set up. Those were at the very control center for our heart before Jesus. And those can still be things that if we're not careful can be led in, whether the external, the internal, or the spiritual, to still influence how we live. Here's another reason I think it's important to know this. Is because anyone who is not in Christ is now completely subject to those things. Like, that's the ways that they work. That's the ways that they operate. In fact, if anyone is in here and you're not in Christ, these are the things that are actually, whether you realize it or not, having the most influence and control over your life. Those are the things that are influencing your heart the most. So it's important for Christians to remember that because, one, like, hey, there still is some, there's work to be done here on this earth. Like, God still has us here. Maybe you wonder, like, why can't everything, once I follow Jesus, why can't I just be perfect? Or why can't God take me away? I don't know all the ins and outs of that, but one thing that seems to be sure is that there's more work to be done, and he's got his people here on earth to do it. That there's people to be reached who are controlled by the world, the ways of the world. They're trapped in it. These internal struggles, they're what they deal and wrestle with every single day. They're trapped in it. The devil has his, for lack of a better term, like his hand upon them and is just holding them down and holding them back. They're trapped and they need Jesus. Just like you and I need Jesus. But if we're not careful, we're really quick to judge those people. They're the people that we make other than us. They're the people that we look down upon. We talk about with our friends, like, can you believe that they would do that? We're really quick to judge them. But one thing Paul's saying is, like, it's not a you're better than them. It's that they just don't know Jesus yet. I don't know if you've ever thought about it this way, but every human being on earth is worthy of the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. Yeah, there seems to be some reality, and we don't have to get into this now, of like, yeah, but we've kind of said it in other messages, like, God's chosen his people. Yeah, that's true, but we don't know who he's chosen. Here's what we do know, though, is that Jesus died so that everyone might have an invitation into the kingdom of God. And you and I don't know how it's going to play out for this person or that person. And so we're meant to live our lives in a way that's that our lives too, much like Jesus' life, death, and resurrection were an invitation, that our lives might be an invitation too. When you remember what it was like in the past, and you contrast that with the freedom that we're about to talk about in just a minute, and you start to have eyes that are different for the people around you, that starts to change your heart and how it breaks rather than moves back towards those old ways of judgment or those old ways of gossip or those old ways of thinking that you're better than them. No. Paul's saying, hey, we all started in the same place. If we're careful, we can all go back to putting on those grave clothes and in many ways be living like we're in the same place. So we must remember our past so that it influences our present, so that we can move forward into the future that God has for us. You hear that? All right, let's move to the second part here, the pivot, verses 4 through 7. But God, right? Now, this is the biggest but in the Bible, as some pastors would say, okay? But it's just with one T, all right? So don't hear what I'm not saying. The biggest but in the Bible, but God. This is the pivot. This is the pivot, in many ways, of the entirety of Scripture, right? This is the pivot of history. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him, and he seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the coming age, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. Paul says, hey, that was your past. But praise be to God for the future that he has taken you into and the present that he has taken you into. That God, who is rich in mercy, much like we talked about today, that he is the one who has given you this free gift of grace. And Paul reminds us here, hey, he didn't wait for you to clean yourself up. He didn't wait for you to, hey, just stop struggling with the fight against the external, the internal, the spiritual, and then I'll come save you. No, Paul says, hey, while you were still sinning. That's what it means when Paul says, hey, while you were stuck in your trespasses, while you were still sinning, while you were still going your own way, whatever language you want to put to that helps you connect, while you were doing that, Jesus reached out to you. He found you. He grabbed a hold of you. One of the things, if we're not careful, we do this a lot with our language, is that a lot of times we put it on us, like, yeah, I trusted Jesus, and I gave my life to Christ, which is, in a sense, true. But I think if we're not careful, we can miss the reality that, like, no, it's way more him than it is us. That he's the one who moved towards us. We were stuck. We were sinners. Don't forget your past. When you remember your past, it makes what God has done for you so much greater, so much sweeter, so much kinder. And now when it comes to your sins, here's the thing, we still struggle with it. One of the things today we were talking about in that Romans passage is this idea of being a living sacrifice. You know what's kind of interesting about a living sacrifice? I don't know if you've ever seen in movies where they'll sacrifice something and they take it on the altar. And most of the time, when they sacrifice something on an altar, they like put it on this platform before their God or whatever it is, they kill the thing. And then the thing's given to them. Or it's already dead, and then it's given to them. What's interesting about a living sacrifice is a living sacrifice is still living, still breathing, and it has a real easy temptation to just like fall off the altar or walk off the altar or just get up and say, hey, not today. Like, we do that a lot. We get up and say, like, I don't know. I don't know if I'm going to live for God today. I don't know. I don't know if I'm going to praise him today. I don't know. I'd rather do this today. But we have to keep coming back to the reality. And no. God saved you from all that. He's redeemed you from all that. He's called you to a life of living fully in his freedom, fully in his grace, that his grace would be the very breath that we breathe now. Not the old ways of the past. This is the pivot point. And as much as this is the pivot point for us, let me go back again to this reality that God is asking us, calling us to be kingdom people, who are on a mission, where everywhere we go, we see people who are living in that past, so to speak, like Paul summed up in those first three verses of this chapter, that our heart would break because we know, hey, if you could only taste forgiveness of your sins, man, that burden. If you could only taste freedom from the entrapments of the enemy, oh my goodness. If you could only drop these chains and walk out of the prison that you're in, if you could only experience this pivot point of God's rich mercy, man, it would be so sweet for you. Game-changing, life-changing for you. If you've tasted that, why would you not want other people to as well? I told you guys that I would share a story from my own life, and it is a little personal, and I'm going to try not to overshare because I know there's a wide range of folks in the room. So I think I'm gonna say just enough, and those who are going to be able to connect with it will connect with it, and if you can't, I think you'll be able to pick up some of the pieces. So basically, for me, I grew up, like I told you guys earlier, I grew up Catholic, and so I had this whole idea that God was controlling and that he was angry with me, right? And, you know, I'm not saying that everybody necessarily picks that up from the Catholic Church, but that was my experience, and in many ways, that was my family's experience, too. And when we started coming to Fellowship Greenville, we started hearing for the first time about this pivot here in Ephesians chapter 2. We started hearing for the first time, like we had never heard before. This was just our experience about God's grace, about God's just unending well of forgiveness. And now we start hearing it. So it starts rubbing up against this idea of control, this idea of God just being angry with us, that he's a gracious God, that he's a forgiving God, that he wants us not to be controlled by him, but to be set free by him. These were just really big contrasting ideas for us. And so I told you that in eighth grade, I the Lord finally saved me. I just could not help but surrender to him, seeing how incredible he was, seeing how just forgiving he was, like all the things that we've talked about tonight. And that's when Jesus saved me, was in the eighth grade. Now, at some point in there, I started having an addiction and started struggling with lust. And in my own time, in my time, I was doing things that I thought nobody knew about, that I thought nobody would be hurt by, and that I ultimately thought that I could get away with. And that started for me when I was in middle school and continued, like, just because I became a Christian, there were still old grave clothes that I continued to put on. And this was one of them, among other things. And as I got into high school, I started to more and more feel this tension of living like a double life. And more I started to realize, okay, that is supposed to be my past, and yet it feels and continues to be so much of my present. Like, what gives? This feels like such a contrast. And I remember it was in the 10th grade, that I was just so broken over this sin and so broken over this struggle. And I don't even know, I couldn't tell you what the message was. Like, if we're being honest, like, there's so many messages that you guys hear as you grow up in church, and there's so few of them that you remember word for word by, but I always describe it as like, man, the drops of grace and the drops of just like hearing about God over and over and over again. That's what he uses to soften our hearts. And that was one of the things that was happening for me. And I just, man, like as a 10th grade boy, it's not really cool to cry. Maybe we should make it cooler. I don't know. But I just found myself as a 10th grade dude just weeping out in the hall over my sin. Just absolutely broken. I knew I was trapped. It wasn't like I'd been caught, but the Lord kept just tugging at my heart. And my youth pastor comes out at the time, and I kind of described this as my water fountain moment because it happened just in front of the water fountain out in the hallway. It's still there, as much as we've remodeled our church and all this fun stuff, so it's a memory every time I walk by. But man, he just puts his hands on my shoulders and just says, hey man, like, what's going on? And I started to tell him about all that I was dealing with and all I was struggling with and the double life that I felt like I was stuck in and tied to, and that there was no way out. And if Jesus saved me, then why do I still struggle with this? And this is where my youth pastor, his name was Chris, started to share over and over and over again
verses from Scripture about how you have been freed, about how you aren't chained anymore, about how Jesus took care of all of this at the cross, about how, hey, yeah, what we're tempted by, here's kind of the picture that he gave me, is one of the things that we're tempted to do is we're like tempted to put ourselves, if this little cubby back here is like a prison, and man, the prison doors have been made wide open. That the chains that were keeping you locked in, those chains of sin, the chains of the internal, the external, the spiritual, those things, like, all those chains are on the floor. And yet, for some reason, we find ourselves going back in this open cell, taking the chains on, putting them around our wrists and around our ankles. Now, we do this to ourselves because we are tied to this flesh. There is this already not yet that we are still living in. There's this reality where God looks at us and he sees us just like he sees his son. He sees us as free and forgiven and holy. But right now we still do struggle until we see him face to face. And Chris started to unravel this reality for me that, Dallas, you keep putting yourself back in there. You keep falling to the temptations, but God has opened the door and given you everything that you need to freedom. Won't you live into that freedom? Would you be intentional with the things that you put into your mind that you let into your heart? When you sin, don't be afraid to share it with God. He already knows it and he's already forgiven it. Go take it to him and ask him to remind you of that forgiveness and freedom. And man, I don't know what it was about that time. I'd heard that so many times. But for me in that moment, it was exactly what I needed to hear, exactly what I needed to be reminded of. And that is what I call my water fountain moment, or my moment where I realize, hey, that freedom is mine to walk into. I'm no longer chained. And man, I gotta believe that there's somebody in this room who maybe your sin is different than mine. Maybe the things that you are tempted by, the things that are making the waters of your life dirty, look a little bit different from what it was for me. But that you need to hear tonight, and you need to be reminded that you don't have to stay stuck anymore. That you don't have to carry that burden anymore. One of the things that Jesus says is, hey, will you come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden? Anybody who's tired from the ways that the world beats us up, from the ways that our flesh beats us up, anybody who's tired from the ways that the enemy pushes on us, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And that's not just like physical rest, but it's rest for our very souls. It's rest for all of who we are. And it's rest that ultimately leads to freedom. And that's what Paul's getting at here in these few verses that we're calling the pivot tonight. So man, if you need that, won't you go to him and find that freedom is at hand for you too. So we've got the past, we've got the pivot, we've got the purpose, and then we'll wrap up here. Verses 8 through 10, I told you this would be the shortest section, and I'm going to hold to it. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Here's the deal. Being set apart from sin changes the direction and the destination of your entire walk. Being set apart from sin changes the destination and the destination of your walk. Here's the thing. If you track through these verses, Paul starts out by saying, hey, this used to be the way you walked. You used to walk being fully at the will and ways of these three things, the external, the internal, the spiritual. And then he closes it by saying, hey, but this is not the way you have to walk anymore. That the ways you walk now get to be the ways of Jesus. That you get to follow the direction that he walks. That you get to live in a way that his words are what inform you. Not the words of the world. Not the words you try to feed yourself. And not the words that the enemy lies to you about. And that Jesus' works, that those things are actually the things that you're invited to start doing now, that you would love people. We'll talk about this more tomorrow. That you would love people like Jesus does. That you would also offer forgiveness to people in a way that Jesus does. Like that you don't have to hold grudges against people anymore. That you can be doing kind things for people. That you can serve people. That you can do all the things that Jesus did now. Because, man, you had that moment where God reached out to you and completely turned your life on a 180. That pivot point has forgiven you of all of your sin and made you a new creation. We'll talk about more of those good works tomorrow. But what I want you to remember from tonight is that being set apart from sin changes the direction and the destination of your walk. That now there's a new way that you're walking, a new way that you're going. And maybe a helpful way for some of us to think about it is like, it's almost like a GPS. It's like, hey, at some point, you had one set of directions that were entered into your phone or entered into your GPS, whatever your thing is of choice, and it had you set going one way. But now the Lord has completely rerouted your life. And there may be times while you're on the journey to this new destination that you miss a turn. There's going to be times where you're tempted and you actually fall and you go back into the jail cell. And you put back on the old ways of the past. But you know what's kind of fun about a GPS? Is it reroutes. And you know what the Lord does? Is he uses those missed turns. He uses those times where we fail. He uses those times where we go back to the old ways to mold us and shape us to be more like him. But still, the destination doesn't change. We keep going towards that way. And we might miss another turn, and he's gracious to pick us back up. Hey, I'm forgiven. In so many ways, our faith in this journey with God is so much trial and error. So when you fall, when you make a wrong turn, don't beat yourself up, because God's not there pointing the finger at you, angry at you, judging you. Remember, you're free from condemnation. But God's saying, hey, come on, my child. It's okay. Like, this is why I sent my son, for moments like this. You're still mine. I've still got you. There's nothing you can do that will make God love you more. There's nothing you can do to make God love you less. All of his love is already upon you. Will you live like someone who is loved like that, my friends? Let me pray for us tonight. Lord, thank you for not leaving us trapped. Thank you for not leaving us stuck, but for sending your son Jesus as our way out, the only way out. But he came, he lived a life that none of us could. He died a death that all of us deserved. And he rose again, having conquered sin and death, to solidify a way that all of us in this room and anyone on earth could be in right relationship with you. Lord, he did those things so that sin would not keep us from you anymore. So that shame and guilt wouldn't be a part of our identity. He did these things so that we could live the life that you always intended us to live. Lord, I ask tonight that if there's anyone in this room who maybe they've been struggling with sin, they've been finding themselves defined by sin, but they know that that is not their identity. They know that freedom is at hand for them. They've just been stuck. Lord, I pray that you would remind them, hey, you're already free. God, I pray that your grace would wash over them. I pray that your love would refresh them. I pray that you would, Holy Spirit, that you would just let them know that they are forgiven and that you see them right where you're at, and you've got so much more than them just being stuck in their guilt and shame. Lord, if there's somebody or somebody's in this room tonight maybe they've been, maybe they've grown up in the church, or maybe they've, maybe they haven't, but they're starting to see, okay, maybe this God really is right. Maybe it is this sin that is what has broken this world and broken us as human beings. Or maybe for the first time you're opening their eyes to the reality that if that's true, that your grace and your love and your forgiveness and the work of Jesus, that those things are true as well, and even more so. Lord, if there's someone in this room who maybe for the first time you're reaching out and saying, hey, come home. Hey, taste and see that my forgiveness is good. Hey, let me get you out of this pit that you're in. Let me free you from being stuck. Lord, if there's anybody in the room, I pray that they would ask you right now, Lord, would you forgive me of my sin? Lord, that they would pray, God, would you set me free? Would you help me know what that looks like each and every day from this point forward? Father, if there's anyone who's prayed that in this room, I just want to encourage them. Would you tell your life group leaders? Would you tell Tim or Nick or somebody else on staff, someone that is here and sees you on a regular basis and knows you and loves you, so they can celebrate with you and talk about whatever those next steps are for you? Lord, for this entire room, don't let us forget where we've come from. May it shape the way that we see others around us. And God, let us every day wake up and be reminded of the reality that we are made new, that we are set free. May that change everything about how we go about our days. We pray this in Jesus' name.